From the Word of God, Luke chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect and cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?' And then he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Where's your confidence? Confidence is a funny thing. Is your primary confidence in yourself or in the Lord? Let me suggest 3 things that folks have placed confidence in. It's hard to imagine a world in which a boat that is 111 years old and sits at the bottom of the ocean some 13,000 feet down, that they'd be interested in that. That boat, of course, is the Titanic, which sunk on April 15, 1912, and took to their grave 1,517 people, some of the wealthiest, most important people on earth, sleep beneath the sea. And on June 18th of this year, due to the hubris and carelessness of one man, 5 others were claimed by the Titanic. In 1955, Walter Lord wrote a book called A Night to Remember. Maybe you've read it. I remember reading it in grade school. Probably wasn't more than about 8 or 9 years old, but was fascinated by the story of the Titanic. And Lord explained, when the Titanic was discovered or rediscovered in 1997, how the world was excited. On that boat were the top figures of the world in that era, and those who sent that boat out had declared, "This is the boat that cannot sink. We have built it with 16 compartments. However it is rammed, the other compartments will be watertight. This is the ship that cannot sink." Research has discovered that the design of those watertight compartments is one of the factors that contributed to the sinking of the Titanic. That which they were so proud was actually one of the causes that the ship sank. Take an ice cube tray. Fill these 2 ends and tilt it, and the water is going to run down And it run down, it's going to fill all the compartments. And that's what happened to the Titanic. And when the nose got far enough down and filled with enough water, it caused the ship to break in two and to sink. They've also discovered that the steel that built the ship had a high sulfur content, which meant that extreme cold would make the steel brittle. And this ship sails across the North Atlantic, one of the coldest waters on Earth. And they've also discovered that the rivets that held the ship together were poor construction, even by the standards of that day. So that as the watertight compartments filled with water, the rivets popped and whole sections came loose. Can you imagine any man building a boat and declaring, "This is the boat no one can sink, including the seas of the Lord, the wind of the Lord, the weather of the Lord. No one can sink this ship." Confidence number two. Going back in history again. Before World War II began, the French government proclaimed, "We're never going to be invaded by the German army like we were the last time. We have constructed the Maginot Line. It is impenetrable. They cannot get through it. We are safe." Well, the Germans went over the top with their planes. They went around the sides with their troops. They didn't penetrate the Maginot Line, but it was not impenetrable because they just passed it by. Overconfidence number three. It's 1948. The Roper pole is the leading pollster in the country. There's many other polls just like there are today, but Roper was the leading one. And several months before the election of that year, they said, "We're not going to waste any more money taking polls because we know who the next president of the United States is. Thomas E. Dewey is the next president of the United States." But search history all you will, you'll never find a word about the administration of Thomas Dewey because that boat sank. Now, in the passage we study today, Jesus begins with a widow that any God-fearing jurist would have felt obligated by the Torah to take care of, to satisfy her need, to see she was protected. Deuteronomy 24:19, "When you reap your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That the Lord may bless the work of your hand in all that you do." And then from Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed be he who prevents justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." Now Jesus says this woman wearied the judge, kept coming, asking for justice. Kept coming, asking for justice. And finally he said, "I'm going to give her what she asked for, not because I care about her, not because I care about God, but because she wearies me." Now that's an interesting phrase. But the way Luke actually wrote it, he said, "I'm tired of this. She's going to give me a black eye." That's literally what the Greek says. It also can be translated, "She will ruin my reputation." And this judge, although he doesn't care about people, doesn't care for people, doesn't care about God, has to have a certain reputation to maintain his position. And so he says, "She won't sock me in the eye. I'm going to do what she wants." Now, Jesus does not mean that we have to wear God down like that woman did that judge. What he means is, if this judge, who doesn't care about the people he's supposed to serve, who doesn't care about the Lord God Almighty and what he thinks, if this judge can be wearied to give to a widow what she asks for, how much more will the Lord God Almighty who loves you, who gives His Son to die for you, give you what you ask. Do what you need in your life. Take care of you as one of His people and hear and answer the prayers of His people. Jesus recommends childlikeness. That doesn't mean childishness or even innocence. As parents of four, we know that children can be selfish and self-centered just like the rest of us. As grandparents of nine who came home from the hospital, we know that they can be selfish and self-centered just like the rest of us. But they are usually guileless and uncomplicated, like that widow. I read about a minister who went to the home of one of his parishioners for supper. And evidently it was a touchy situation about whether or not you were to consume an alcoholic beverage at the table. But he was offered a glass of homemade cherry brandy and said, "Well, I won't insult my host, I'll take a sip." Set the glass down. But he really liked it. And he set down a third empty glass. And after dinner, his parishioner said, "You obviously like this cherry brandy that I've made. If you will publicly acknowledge my gift, I'll give you a case." And the minister said, "Okay." So next Sunday morning in the bulletin said, "The minister wants to thank Mr. Smith and his gift of cherries and the spirit in which it was offered." Now that's either childlikeness or guile. Jesus wants childlikeness. Now in the second story Jesus tells, he talks about prayer in a different fashion. And the Jews prayed three times a day. The Orthodox were especially careful to pray all three times. 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, 3 in the afternoon, 6 o'clock in the evening. And into the temple comes a Pharisee. You would have known him by his garment, by his appearance, by his manner. And he stands there in the temple court and he prays. And he tells God all about all of his good points. And he ends up by exalting himself by comparing what he does not do to those wretched sinners. And he compares himself favorably to the unrighteousness of others, and oh yeah, like that publican over there. And his prayer is really, "I thank you, God, I'm such a great guy." Did the Pharisee pray out loud? Oh yes, he did, to be noticed. And he had a voice that would have reverberated, and people would have paid attention, and people would have marveled at his personal righteousness. And you see, he was telling the truth. He was not an adulterer. He was not an extortioner. He did not consciously swindle and cheat. He did fast twice a week. He did pay tithe on all that he had. But we're all inclined to deceive ourselves. The Bible says every way of man is right in his own eyes. It may be right in my eyes, but it may not be right in God's eyes. And God weighs the hearts and God weighs the motives. And the tax collector, Jesus said, stands afar off. He got as far away as he could and will not even look to heaven as he prays. He looks down. He beats his chest, which is a symbol of anguish, a gesture in the moment where he's telling the real pain in his heart. Most translations of verse 13 read, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the way it is in the New King James that I read to you. But what Luke really says is, he does not say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He says, "God be merciful to me, the sinner, putting himself at the bottom of the bottom. The sinner. The Pharisee thought he was the best. The tax collector knew he was the worst. He wasn't throwing off on the Pharisee or anyone else. He was examining himself in a moment of honesty. And if there's hope, and he didn't have any hope, the hope must come from the Lord. Now you look at Paul's writings. 14 books in the New Testament. In what was probably the first one he wrote, Galatians, he referred to himself as Paul, an apostle. And then following what Bible scholars say is the timeline of the way he wrote the books, not necessarily the way they're in our New Testament, but the timeline. In 1 Corinthians, at the height of his ministry, he says, I am unfit to be called an apostle. And in Ephesians, towards the end, he says, I'm the very least of all the sinners. I'm the very least, of all the saints. And then, at the last, he writes to Timothy and says, I'm the chief of sinners. Now get this. He starts off by saying, I'm an apostle. And he was proud of the fact that God had called him out of due season to be an apostle. But then he goes on to think he's not worthy of that great office. And then he goes on to say he's the least of all the members of the church. And finally he thinks of himself as the chief of sinners. What's happened? Paul's gotten closer to the Lord. And the closer he gets to the Lord, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we realize that in us there's unrighteousness and no good, and any good that's in us is the grace of God who has forgiven us. And the nearer he came to Jesus, the more he saw the distance between himself and Jesus. But with all this talk about confidence and overconfidence, you're not surprised, you know the verse, to hear Paul tell the Philippians, I can do all things. And if you stop there, you say, what? Overconfidence. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you ever heard of being overconfident in Jesus? That's why in the humblest moment of his life, Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Today, whatever confidence you feel, whatever overconfidence you feel, you realize the Maginot Line was not impenetrable. You realize Thomas E. Dewey was never elected president. And you realize the Titanic never made it once across the Atlantic Ocean. There's so much Titanic in my life. Perhaps there is in yours. And the greatest weapon that Satan uses against me is my overconfidence. The greatest weapon of the Lord is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a difference. What a confidence. Amen.